In case some are visiting with us, and I think some are, and even some are here who weren't here Sunday night and might not know, I'll say a couple quick things about Terry Jones. Terry is the preacher at the Pennsboro Church of Christ, one of the elders. Terry's been there a long time and has done a great work. He has a great family, his wife Mindy, two sons Quentin and Austin, and he has grandchildren now. And he is a friend of our school and one of our stalwart faculty members that is very sacrificial and drives here every quarter from Pennsboro to teach at least one day a week and at least one quarter 2 days a week. We appreciate him very much for his work's sake. The other thing that I'll add that I don't think I've said about him yet is that Terry always impresses me as a man of some of the utmost common sense. He can see through a situation, see through it in common sense fashion, and work the church to a good solution. We appreciate him very much. He's taken on an extra lecture during this year's series because of some circumstances that we had where we were without a keynote speaker at the last minute when we were planning. He worked hard on that for us. We appreciate him very much. Terry?
Words cannot express the gratitude that I have in my heart for the opportunity to be here and to be a part of this lectureship. It is a tremendous joy for me. It is always a thrill for me to have opportunity just to attend this lectureship. It is a time when we get to see some of the great people in this world, and I mean that genuinely. When I come here, everywhere I look, they're just wonderful people, people that love the Lord and serve the Lord faithfully every day. And, you know, we just don't get that opportunity every day. We're in the world and we're mingling with people who are perhaps godless and those who don't know the Lord. We hope that we can influence them to change that. But when we come here, we're in the midst of those of like precious faith. And I look around and I see so many wonderful children of God, servants of the Lord who work so diligently and faithfully, wherever you may be and wherever you have come from. And certainly the church here at Hillview works tirelessly to make sure that this lectureship goes well, and we appreciate them so very, very much. And I so much appreciate all the wonderful preachers that are here, and what a joy it is to me just to be in the same room with such great gospel preachers. And I mean that about every gospel preacher that's here. No matter who you are, you're a great gospel preacher. And every gospel preacher is valuable, and I hope that you will see that. Those of you who have been preaching longer than me, I have a special place in my heart for you because you blazed the trail and you provided a way that preachers like me could follow. And my life and my work as a gospel preacher has been easier because of the work that you all have done in going before me. And I appreciate that so very much. I love and appreciate Andy, and I am so thankful that he is the director of this school. This school has been blessed by tremendous directorship from its beginning. And it has not diminished any with Andy being at the helm. And I am not surprised by that. Andy knows I was the only person that didn't want him to be the director of the school. And I was clear about that. And the reason was I know how serious that Andy would take it, and I was afraid that it was a responsibility that would physically do him in. I was concerned about that. But he has done so beautifully, and I am so thankful that the school is blessed with every director that we've had, which has been marvelous in every way, and Andy is among them, and we appreciate him so very much. We could go on and on tonight of expressions of appreciation. I want you to know that today's been a special day for me, that I have heard some tremendous preaching today. Every lecture has just been wonderful. I have not been disappointed in one lecture today. I have not been disappointed in the lecture that's in the book. I've not been disappointed by the presentation of the lecture that I've heard today, and it has really been first rate, And I am indebted to all of those who have preached today. The only lecture today that I have a chance to be disappointed in is the one that we're approaching. And so I'm sure that that is going to be the case. But I am so thankful for your being here tonight, and I am honored by the privilege to be a part of this lectureship. As I approach the Psalms and the preaching thereof, especially on occasion like tonight, I'm reminded of the story of the little boy that came into the country store years ago, and he happened upon a barrel, an old wooden barrel. And in that barrel, he looked into it, and it's filled with honey. And he was just astonished, and he lifted his eyes upward, and he said, "Lord, help my tongue to be equal to the task that is before me." And that's my prayer tonight, that the Lord would help my tongue to be equal to the task that is before me. If you haven't already done so, let me invite you to open up your Bible to the 61st Psalm. Psalm 61. Every psalm is great in and of itself. Every psalm is great because of whatever that particular psalm was purposed to be. And Psalm 61 certainly provides some great things for us to think about. The theme of this precious psalm is tender pleading and genuine thanksgiving to God. Here we find that the psalmist comes before God. He is in dire need. He has the need of the help of God. And he knew that he was in a circumstance that only God could help, but he did not neglect calling upon God for that help. The inscription identifies this psalm as being authored by David. It is a psalm of David. Now, the inscriptions here are not inspired, and yet we realize that they are very old, and they are certainly worth our consideration. And so, if we don't know who wrote a psalm, if we have no idea, we do have something to go on if the inscription identifies an author. But in this particular case, we notice that there is evidence to support that. The internal evidence would seem to support that claim. Verse 2 indicates that the author was one who was in exile. And we notice that in verse 6, it identifies the author as the king. And the most common view is that this psalm was authored by David when he had been driven from Jerusalem during the time of Absalom's rebellion, per 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 22. Delish said of this psalm, he titled this psalm, "Prayer and Thanksgiving of an Expelled King on His Way Back to the Throne." While at Mahanaim, beyond the Jordan, David received the news that Absalom was dead and that his army had been defeated. David was devastated by that news that his beloved son's death had occurred. And it overwhelmed the joys of victory. And those joys of victory were quickly turned into cries of mourning. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in verse 33, and going into 2 Samuel chapter 19 and in verse 2, listen to what the Bible says. It's a passage familiar to you, I'm sure. There the Bible says, "Then the king was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, 'O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place.'" Every parent in here tonight can relate to that. Every parent in here tonight can relate to David, the great sorrow in his heart. You may not have lost a child, but as a parent, you know that that's your greatest fear. You know that that's your greatest dread, that you would ever have to go through that. And David is going through it for the second time. That passage goes on to say, Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, "The king is grieved for his son." And though the way had been cleared for David to return to Jerusalem, he knew that there would still be danger and difficulty in him so doing. Think about the fact that Absalom, who had overthrown David, that he was no longer there. His army had been defeated. But David just couldn't waltz back into Jerusalem. There were difficulties there. There was still a schism among the people. There were still those that favored Absalom. There were political differences that were at play in Jerusalem at that time. Those were all things that were going to have to be dealt with. And David would have to overcome the obstacles and the continued enemies that would remain there from him. And as the king, David was concerned about the people and about his leadership of them. This psalm reveals his desire to seek God's will and to petition his blessings upon the king. As we turn our attention toward the text tonight of Psalm 61, there are about five things here that I'd like to draw to your attention from these eight verses. I want us to notice tonight that as we begin, let us notice David crying out to God in verses 1 and 2. He said, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Here we see that David is crying out to God. He knew that he needed help. He knew that he needed help that would not come from this world. As we said the other night, when David needed help, he didn't look around. He looked up. He looked up to God. And this is an occasion, one of the many, that he demonstrated that. And we see that over and over and over in the Psalms. This was undoubtedly a very low point in David's life, but no matter how dark the day, no matter how deep the depression, no matter how dismal the dilemma, he knew the Lord was only a prayer away. He knew that the Lord was only a prayer away. No matter how lonely he may have felt, no matter how distant it might have seemed that he might have been from God, he always knew that he could call upon God at any time. I'm reminded of the 139th Psalm. One of the great Psalms is Psalm 139. If you want to turn your Bible over there, I want us to think for just a moment about David asking a series of questions of God in Psalm 139, beginning in verse number 7. He's asking this question. He's entertaining this thought of where he might be, what place he might be found, that he would be beyond the presence and influence of God. Now, he's not looking for a place to hide from God. He's just entertaining this place. Where is the place where you'd be beyond the presence and influence of God? And so he begins in verse 7 by asking God, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." David's asking the question, where can I go and beyond the influence of God? And his answer to that is nowhere. If I could go to the depths of the earth, would it be there? No, God is there. If I could go beyond the furthest parts of the heavens, no, God is there. Or the deepest, darkest place, crevices of the deepest ocean, what about that? No, God is there. There is no darkness that is so dark that would hide from the presence of God, because the day and the night are the same with God. Now, David wasn't complaining. He found that as a great comfort to his heart, a great comfort to his life, to know that no matter where he might find himself, no matter what circumstance he might be found in, no matter what the dismal tragedy that he might face in life, that God was always there. He was never at a place that he could not call upon God. The longing of his heart was to return to his home in Jerusalem and to be in the presence of the people of God and to be in the proper place of worship to God. And so we look at verses 1 and 2, and we see that verse 1 begins with David's petition to God. As David offers this prayer, we find him petitioning God for two things from the outset. The first of that would be that he petitions God, he asks God, hear me. Hear me. Everybody wants to be heard, don't they? Isn't it a bad thing when you think that you're talking and nobody's listening? You know, that's the bad thing about a know-it-all. Whenever you're talking to one, you know they're not listening to what you're saying, because they're thinking about what they're going to tell you. But God's not that way. When we call upon God, as children of God, we can reasonably expect that when we talk to God, that when we pray to God, when we petition God, that He will hear. And David calls upon God to do that. His initial request is, "Hear my cry, O God." It's not the case that he failed to believe that God would hear, but it's always right and it's always appropriate to ask for a proper hearing with God. You know, we never find the psalmist approaching the heavenly throne without the utmost reverence and humility before God. I believe that Jesus taught us to do that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. When he was teaching the disciples to pray, and that model prayer, how did he begin that? He taught them to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You know, we ought never to forget that. And I hear prayers. We're led in prayers at times. And I think it is important that we have some variety in our prayers. But we ought never to go so far that we don't properly acknowledge God as our Father and acknowledge our humble place before God when we approach His throne in prayer. David reminds us of that. And in James chapter 1, we find that James said, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally." When you go to verse 6, he says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." And so, when we go to God in prayer, we must go in believing prayer, having faith that God will hear and that God will answer our prayer. Later in the psalm, David expresses confidence that God would give him consideration to his petition. And it should be noted that he asked God to hear his cry. As he's calling upon God, he asked God, "Hear my cry." He is crying out to God. Implied here is the very deep feelings of emotion that had welled up in his heart, and he audibly cried out to the Lord. Why wouldn't he cry out to the Lord? Considering the fact that he had just lost his beloved son, that the pain of that loss that we can see as he cried out, "Absalom, my son, my son, Absalom, my son. Oh, I wish I would have died instead of you." And all of those feelings have welled up in his heart. And now he's crying out to God, and he's seeking this petition to God. He's crying out to God, and he prays to God, "Hear me." Second petition that he has is, "Help me." He cries out to God for a hearing, and after asking the Lord to hear him, he says, "Attend to my prayer." It would seem to me that the psalmist here, having petitioned God to hear him, now takes it a step further with a request for God to help him. "Attend to my prayer." It's truly a comfort to know that God hears the cries of his children. That when we pray, that we have the confidence of knowing that when we pray that God hears. And David believed that God would hear, and he asked God to attend to his prayer. In Psalm 3 and verse 4, the psalmist said, "I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill." In Psalm 34 and verse 4, he said, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all of my fears." Psalm 120 and verse 1, "In my distress I cried to the Lord, and he heard me." Listen to Psalm 66 and verse 19. He said, "But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer." He has attended to the voice of my prayer. And there he is calling upon God here in Psalm 61 and verse 1. Hear me and help me attend to my prayer. It appears that David is asking God to tend to his needs and to grant the requests that are upon his heart. In the second place, not only do we notice the petition, but we also notice the place. Notice the place. In this second verse, he says, from the end of the earth, I will cry out to you. From the end of the earth. Now, it was only about a 2 or 3 day journey from Mahanaim to Jerusalem, but to David, it seemed like the end of the earth. It seemed like so much further than that. You see, he was experiencing the feeling of homelessness and homesickness. And if you ever had either of those feelings, you know how bad that can be. And those are the things that he was experiencing at the time. And as he did so, he yearned for the holy city. Jerusalem was the city of God. It was the place of divine worship and to him, the center of the earth. Well, currently, he felt as though he was far from there. As a matter of fact, he felt that he was as far from there as was earthly possible. In the third place, let us notice the prompting. Again, in verse 2, he now reveals that the thing which prompted him to cry out to God was, as he said, when my heart was overwhelmed. He was prompted to cry out to God because his heart was overwhelmed. Has your heart ever been overwhelmed? Have you ever been in a circumstance where you just felt like you couldn't take any more? That life was overwhelming you. That your circumstance in life had overwhelmed you. Albert Barnes said, the meaning here is that darkness or calamity seemed to have covered or enveloped his soul. Most folks have experienced circumstances in life where they felt overwhelmed. Maybe there's been a time in your life that you said, if I have one more bad thing happen, and then I don't know what you said after that, but you know what I mean. You know, sometimes maybe it's the case that you felt like that you were just at the end of your rope, that there's nothing else that you could stand. One more bad thing that happened in your life you felt was just going to put you over the edge. Life's troubles tend to come in waves. Life's troubles tend to overwhelm the heart because they seem to mount up. They seem to come at us in waves as though there's a great flood that overwhelms our life and our heart. Children of God are able to endure those times, however, through the embrace of a loving God. Last Thursday, I was called upon to do the funeral, to preach the funeral of a young man, 23 years old, who was working under a car, a vehicle, and it fell and crushed him. He came from a family that was a good family, fairly well known in the community. But they were not church-going people. But they knew me and they asked me to preach that funeral. You know, everybody's thinking, how are they going to deal with this? We know how we would deal with it, as difficult as it may be, but we can lean upon God. We have faith in God, and we know something about the bigger picture of this life. We know that as long as we're in this world, that there are difficult times. We know that bad things can happen to us. We know that bad things can happen to members of our family. We know that none of us are going to get out of this world alive. We understand that, but we also understand this world is not our home, that we're just a passing through, and that we're serving a loving God, and it is our responsibility to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of our indebtedness for what Jesus has done for us on Calvary, that he shed his blood, that we might have opportunity to have the forgiveness of our sins and the cleansing of his blood as we're baptized into Christ to have our sins washed away. and that we can be a child of God, and we can live faithfully for as long as we're here. And as we daily walk in the light, as He is in the light, we know that every day that we live, we're one step closer to death, we're one step closer to eternity, we're one step closer to being with our Lord and Savior in heaven forever and forever. But for those who never read the Bible, who do not know God, who do not have the salvation of their soul, how overwhelming would that be? David was prompted to call upon God because he was overwhelmed. Because the problems of life had been so great. Now, maybe you've been there. And maybe you know what that's like. I think that George Sides, through his wonderful hymn, provides some comfort and a reminder to us. And that song that we sing, "Though dark and dreary be life's way and burdens hard to bear, there's one whose love will never fail. My heart shall ne'er despair. My hope is stayed in Him today, and He will safely lead to that sweet home beyond the sea. Christ's love is all we need. Though trials pressed on every side and many snares there be, I look in simple faith to Him who calmed the stormy sea. He is the shepherd kind and true. His sheep He'll ever feed. This cheers me on and makes me strong. Christ's love is all I need." In the next place, let us notice the purpose in verse 2 once again. David had just experienced an emotional release as he cried out to God, acknowledging that his heart is overwhelmed. And now he reveals the purpose by his request when he prays to God, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to that rock that is higher than I." In a time when he did not know about the surety of the footing that he was on, when he felt so unstable in his life and not knowing really where to turn, he looked to God and his petition to God was, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." He realized the dire circumstances in which he finds himself and knows that he needs divine help. He knew that that which he needed was beyond him. It would take greater strength than he had. It would take greater wisdom than he had been afforded. It would take greater power and might than it was within himself. And he knew that there was no other place to turn than heavenward and to seek all of that in God. The trouble that he was experiencing will require God's power. It is that which will require God's protection. I'm reminded of the psalmist's words in Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2, where the psalmist said, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." Have you ever felt like your world is just falling apart? Have you ever felt like you had gotten to the end of the world, that your world was crumbling all around you? And here the psalmist said, when all of that happens, though all of that would take place, there is a refuge, and it's God. God is our refuge and strength. And He's not distant. And He's not far away. He is our present help. A present help in need. You see, that the rock is higher than I literally means that it's too high for me to reach. David's reaching out for God. God is his rock. God is the rock that was higher than he. And to the psalmist, God is that rock of safety. God is that rock of protection, far beyond the reach of his current troubles. And you know, God is our rock as well, is he not? Because we know that there are things that are the help that we need is beyond our reach as well. You know, in Revelation chapter 21, there in verse 4, the Bible reminds us concerning heaven, that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall not be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You see, that's what we're living for, is it not? Because we know that in this life, we live in a sin-cursed world. And as long as we're here, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be heartache. There's going to be sorrow. And there's going to be suffering. And there's going to be death. And there's going to be all kinds of things that go with that. But we're living for a time beyond. We're looking for that city. Its builder and maker is God. And we yearn. And we look. And we plead. And we pray to be led to the rock that is higher than ourselves. In the second place tonight, let's notice the contemplation of God in verse 3. Notice that David contemplates. Verse 3, he says, "For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." And as David offers his petition to God, his mind recalls the blessings of the past. And he remembers that in every trouble that he had previously faced, that the Lord had always been there to provide for him. That in every difficulty and every danger that he had ever faced, that God had been his protection. God had been his provider. God had been his protector. And that all through his life, he remembered how that God had seen him through every difficulty of his life. And he had no reason to believe that God would not preserve him now. I believe that one of the values that we find in the Psalms, as you read the book of Psalms in its entirety, you ought to take notice of the fact how many times that the psalmist makes this point, that he looks back on his life and he considers what his life had been like in the past. He considers all of the things that he had dealt with. He considers all of the dangers, all the difficulties, all of the troubles that he had ever faced. And he remembers how God had been with him. That without God, he'd have never made it through those circumstances. But he did. God had blessed him. God had walked with him. God had cared for him. God had protected him. And because of what he could see in the past, because of what God had done for him so abundantly in days gone by, he could trust that God would see him through yet one more day. And that as he looked forward in his life, he had no reason to believe that God would let him down now. And he now says, "You have been. You have been." Not "you're going to be," but "you have been." He contemplates the fact that in the past, that God had been his shelter. God had been a strong tower from the enemy. There are two things specifically that he mentions to God here. He says, "You give me shelter, for you have been a shelter for me." His life had been in danger and his mind depressed. A shelter is a place where one can find relief and rest from danger and disaster. And God had provided that for him. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." I think here is pictured that cleft in the rock, that overhanging rock where David could find shelter. And it was God that was providing that shelter for him. Secondly, he says, "You give me safety." He now affirms that God had been a strong tower from the enemy. No matter how great the enemy or dire the circumstance, the Lord had been his refuge. The Lord had been his place of safety. And he's reminded of the fact that God had not forsaken him in the past. And there was no reason to believe that God was going to let him down now. In the next place, let us notice number 3, the commitment to God that we find in verse 4. He says, "I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." What a beautiful picture that we have in this verse. Having cried out to God for help and having contemplated God's faithfulness in the past, he now renews his commitment to God. Looking to the future, he wants to be in the presence of God and serving him forever. We notice here that that requires and will have the benefit of fellowship with God. David had been banished from the holy city and from the tabernacle of God. And he now expresses confidence that Jehovah will providentially restore him. And he longed for his return home and renewed fellowship with God as he says, I will abide in your tabernacle forever. Concerning the tabernacle, Barnes stated, and I quote, the word tabernacle refers to the sacred tent which was erected for the worship of God, within which were the ark, the tables of the law, the table of showbread, etc. In the innermost part of that tent, the Holy of Holies, the symbol of the divine presence, rested upon the mercy seat or cover of the Ark of the Covenant. David regarded it as a great privilege to abide near that sacred tent, near to the place of public worship, near to the place where God was supposed to dwell. That's where David wanted to be. He wanted to be as close as he could be to the presence of God. He wanted to be near that tabernacle. He wanted to be where that place of worship was, where people gathered to worship God. He wanted to be where that representation of the presence of God was. He wanted to be as near to God as he possibly can. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait for Thee near to the heart of God. You know what? People who forsake the assembling of the saints are people who have a lack of desire to be near to the heart of God, to be near to the presence of God. It's not the case. It's not the case that you can be outside the gathering of the saints for worship and be as close to God as when you're in the assembly in the times of worship. David wanted that. He didn't want to be far from God. He didn't want to be far from the city of God. He didn't want to be far from the people of God. He wanted and he yearned to be as close as he possibly could be. Secondly, we see faith in God in verse 4 as well. Here the psalmist clearly states his complete faith and confidence in the protective power of God as he declares, I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Think about this beautiful picture. A few years ago, my two sons and I were out hunting early one morning. And as we were going along, we came upon a hen turkey who was sitting at the edge of some tall grass. And we stopped and we stayed motionless. And there was something odd about that occasion. Because normally if you'd walk up on a turkey, they're going to fly away. Just about like any other bird or animal. They're going to flee. But this turkey did not fly. She did not fly. She did not run away. She nervously sat there. And she waited. Well, we did as well. We didn't want to startle her, so we just stood there. Finally, she nervously stood up and began to move away. And when she did, she revealed 6 baby turkeys that were under her wings. And as she moved away with her wings, she shuffled them along in front of her, being careful to keep herself between us and them. And I believe that to be the exact picture that David is painting here. He says to God, keep me in the shelter of your wings. You see, that bird would die before she let anything happen to those little ones. She was going to give everything that she had to keep them sheltered under her wings. And David yearns for that. And he calls upon God and his trust in the shelter of his wings. Let us notice in the next place that he's comforted by God. In verse number 5, he says, for you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. The psalm begins with a troubled heart crying out to God. And here we have a wonderful demonstration of the power of prayer, as David now displays a calmness and comfort in his heart. He here begins by crying out to God. And now He is comforted by his cry to God. I'm reminded of the words of Paul over in Philippians chapter 4. They're beginning in verse 6 when Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." He says that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. It's interesting. The peace of God, it surpasses all understanding. How so? Because it's not to be understood. The peace of God is not to be understood. It's to be experienced. And so you can't explain it to someone. You can't tell someone how wonderful it is to enjoy the peace of God. The peace of God is to be experienced. And it can only be experienced by those who are children of God. And those who live by faith and walk by faith and serve God faithfully every day. With the view of that heavenly home in their future. It's the peace that surpasses all understanding. Here we see that David said, "For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." Well, it's important to notice here that David now is enjoying the comfort that he has in knowing that God hears his prayer, knowing that he has a heritage. He's comforted by his hearing in verse 5. Notice, if you will, that he said, "For you, O God, have heard my vows." In verse 1, he said, "Hear my cry, O God." In verse 5, he says, "You have heard my vows, O God." Think about that. Now he's expressing that confidence and comfort by saying, "You have heard my vows. You have heard my prayer." I'm reminded of Psalm 66 and verse 18, where the psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And I'm also reminded of John chapter 11, verses 41 and 42, where Jesus there at the tomb of Lazarus, before he raised Lazarus from the dead, you remember what he did? He prayed. And he thanked God. He said, "Father, I thank you for hearing my prayer." He knew that the Father heard his prayer. Can we have confidence that God will hear our prayer? We can. David had that confidence. We can have that confidence as children of God. How did he know that God had heard him? Well, the answer to that would appear to be twofold. We notice that he had just reflected upon the provisions of God in verse 3. And he remembered that God had been a shelter and a strong tower protecting him against enemies. The Lord had always been there for him in the past. There was no reason to think that he wouldn't be there now. A second reason is that he had the assurance of the promises of God. He had the same promise that the Lord made to Moses. And the promise that he made to Joshua. When he told Joshua in chapter 1 and verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." The comfort of David is seen in his confidence that God had heard his vows. Secondly, we see that he was comforted not only by his hearing, but by his heritage. Canaan was the heritage that God had given to Israel, who feared his name. David was anticipating an even greater heritage. Waycaster observed that the heritage pertains to the unlimited and all-embracing blessings that have been promised to those who love God and do his will. And as Christians, we have a heritage. Peter called it an inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, when he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and that's undefiled and that does not fade away and reserved in heaven for you." David was comforted by that heritage. Let us notice furthermore his confidence in God. In verses 6 through 8, he goes on to say, "You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Having been comforted by God, we notice that David now reveals tremendous confidence in God. And he looks to the future and he begins to list several things that he truly believes that God would be willing to do for the king. For example, he believed that God would provide prolonged life for the king. In verses 6 and 7, he confidently prays, "You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever." David anticipated that the Lord would attend to his prayer and extend his life that he could faithfully serve him. God did answer that prayer. And in spite of the constant efforts of the enemies of David to kill him, the Lord blessed him with 70 years of life. And in Psalm 21 and verse 4, David said to the king, "He asked life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and forever." Secondly, we notice preservation of life. He believed that God would provide preservation of life for the king. He said, "Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him." David here pictures God's mercy and truth as two pillars that stand guard over the king to preserve him. Or as Delish articulates, he said, "The poet prays God to appoint mercy and truth as guardian angels to the king." Thirdly, he believes that God will allow praise to the Lord. Once again, we see David's confidence in God. He believes fully that God will prolong and preserve his life so that he will be able to praise the Lord. And so he said, "So I will sing praise to your name forever." It seems as though that David is looking to finish out his days praising God. But even further than that, I believe that he's making reference to the fact that he would be singing praise to God even on into eternity. His heart was filled with thanksgiving for all the blessings that he'd received from the Lord. And his response to that was a natural one in that he delighted in praising God. In the next place, let us notice him performing his vows. Along with his praise to God, David looked forward to daily service to him. And he wanted his walk to match his talk. It was his desire to praise God with his mouth. But it was also his desire to perform his vows and to serve God in his walk. Let us notice that he was not one to make promises to the Lord and then forget to keep them. And we ought to do the same. When we make a commitment to the Lord, we ought to keep that commitment. When we've committed faithfulness to Him, we ought to be faithful to Him. Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We ought to always live up to the commitment that we've made to the Lord. This wonderful psalm ought to be a tremendous source of comfort to all who read it. It ought to lift the brokenhearted. It ought to give hope to the hopeless. And it ought to provide guidance to the wandering. And it reminds us of our own weaknesses. And it leads us to the rock that is higher than ourselves. And that rock is Jesus Christ, the one who willingly left heaven to come into this world and to make the sacrifice for our sin as he died upon the cross for us. He died that we might live. He paid the price for our sin, that through him we could be forgiven, that we could have the hope of eternal life in heaven in the days beyond this one. If you're here tonight and you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've not come to Jesus repenting of sin in your life, if you've not yet confessed your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if you've not yet been buried in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away, why not now? Why not tonight? Why not come to Jesus? If you're here tonight and you stand in need of repenting of sin in your life, being restored to faithfulness in the body of Christ, then why not take care of that as well? If we could assist you in any way, would you please come as we stand and as we sing?